language, and I'm pretty good at it. So if we're going to be very, very deep today, okay? You could take an entire college semester over these topics we're going to cover in one Sunday. So I'd encourage you to grab a Bible, and I'd definitely encourage you to take notes for further study, okay? So we find ourselves in the midst of Romans chapter 8. Now, last week, we kind of highlighted that Romans 8:28 verse where it says, all things work together to good for those who love him, who are called to his purposes. And so we took a time out there and we really broke that verse down to get good understanding of what that means, because a lot of times that verse is taken out of context and it's just kind of thrown out there as a universal one verse for everybody, for every situation. But that's not the case. It's very specific. It's to a very specific group, and it's for a very specific purpose. Okay, so it's not this universal, hey, no matter what's going bad in your life, it's okay, because God's going to work that out to good. So we covered that, and we looked at that, and we came across some words here that really start to cause confusion. In fact, it is a major point of division within the body of Christ, even to this day. And what he talks about here is he says, called, he foreknew, he predestined, the elect, all of these verbs that are, or these words that are in the last portion there of those verses, Romans 8, 28 through 31, starts to say, well, what does that mean? And now we get into this whole discussion of predestination, election, foreknowledge, and what does that all mean? And so we didn't want to talk about that last week because in context, predestination just simply means this, that God has predetermined your final destination. Predestination. And what is that predestination? That is that believers would be conformed into the image of Christ, right? That you have been justified, that you are going to be glorified. That is your predetermined destination. So if you get on a train and it's going to Chicago, you are predestined for Chicago. Oh, see, it's simple stuff, right? Now, what does this election mean? Well, election means that God chose you. Oh, now it's getting kind of crazy. So if God chose me, does that mean he didn't choose some? Well, that's the whole topic of today. If he chose some, did he not choose others? And then how do I know if I'm part of that chosen group or not? We believe that God chose you because of his foreknowledge, okay? What that means is God is the Alpha and the Omega, yes? He knows the beginning from the end. So he knew and he knows who ultimately is going to choose him, yes? Even before you were born, he knew who was going to choose him. So that means because of his foreknowledge and because he knows that ultimately you will choose him, he chooses you. It's as simple as that. So does that take away free will? No. Does that enforce God's free will or God's will upon you? Nope. Okay, so let's bring this all together. And today we're going to talk about Calvinism and Arminianism and the Word of God. And that's what we're going to look at. The big division, Calvinism and Arminianism. John Calvin versus the other guy who wasn't named Arminians, but he represented the Arminians, and so he was labeled the Arminianist. Basically, Calvinist, he said, I come up with these set doctrines, and it was around 1605, and we're going to use this acronym called TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. And then when the Arminius came along, they said, you know what, we kind of agree with it. We agree with it to an extent. Both of them have 5 points, and both of them live by those 5 points. The Calvinists, you can kind of chump a block into your traditional Baptists, and also what would be called today your Reformers. Your Reformers are strong Calvinists. They're like, hey, we got a new Calvinist, you know. We got a new version of it, but it's still the same thing. Your Arminianists, they're going to be more of your Pentecostals, okay? And that's really where the dividing line is. So Here, we don't want to claim label to anything that isn't clearly presented in the Bible. Okay? We don't label ourselves as a Calvinist or an Arminianist because it's neither one of them is clearly defined in the Bible. Well, you might say, well, you define yourself as a pre-trib rapture position. Yes, and I believe that that's clearly defined in the Bible. Well, what about the mid-trib? Is there a mid-trib? Yeah, there is. Is there a pre-trib? Yeah, there is. Was there an Old Testament rapture? Yeah, there is. So when we talk about the rapture, you got to define which group you're talking about. Now, when you're talking about the church, specifically the church, I can prove to you in the Bible that we are going to be raptured pre-trib. People are like, well, what about the mid-trib? Yeah, there's two witnesses and 144,000. They're going to be raptured mid-trib. Do you know that? Yeah, so there's a mid-trib rapture. Who are you talking about here? So we can define ourselves. However, when it comes to the 5 points of Calvinism and the 5 points of the Arminianism, we cannot clearly stand in one corner. Because what happens is when you paint yourself into that corner, there are other verses that come and don't defend that statement. And so now you have to inject things in there to make the verse fit. And that's the problem with it. If I sit there and say, hey, I'm once saved, always saved, and I got 3 verses to prove it, the Arminians can say, well, I got 3 verses to prove that, hey, if you don't watch your actions, you could be in trouble. Same thing with the whole election thing. The same thing with all of these points we're going to go over. So we don't label ourselves as either one. In fact, by the end of today, hopefully you'll see there's actually a balance between the both. Okay? All right, so let's dive into it. And what we're going to do is we're going to do a lot of Bible flipping here, but I want to just go through these 5 points of each stance. We're going to do one of the Calvinists and then the same one on the Arminianist, and then we're going to look at what the Word of God says. Okay? So the 5 points of Arminianism was done by Jacob Herman, and this is where he later became the father name of the Latin name of the Arminius. Okay, so that's where Arminianism comes from. The first one says free will. Okay, that's their first point. And what we're talking about here is we're talking about depravity. Depravity starts in the Garden of Eden. Okay, man fell, man sinned. And so the Calvinists believe in their first T, which is total depravity, means that they are so deprived and so fallen, they can't even make a decision for Christ because they're so bad. Okay, that's what the Calvinists believe. That there's absolutely no hope for you. You're so evil, you're so fallen, you're so deprived, or depravity, whatever, however you want to say it, that you can't even make it. You're in absolute 100% total bondage to Satan, and you can't even exercise your own will towards God. The Arminians believe that we have free will. They believe, too, that we have fallen. They, too, believe that we're in a situation of disparity. However, there's a little bit of good in you. Still a little bit of good. And from that little bit of good, you can then make a choice for God. The Calvinists believe that only if God gives you a special appointment of grace and faith, only then can you believe. Okay? So, you can already see the problems with both of these, right? First of all, unless God chooses to give me the faith and the grace, I'm up a creek. There's no hope. However, the Arminius says, there's a little bit of good in you. That's not what the Bible teaches either. So let's now look at what the Word of God teaches as far as depravity. We believe, according to Romans 3:23, that everybody is a sinner. Yes? We believe in Titus 3:5 that human performance and our actions does not merit salvation. We believe in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. We believe that apart from God's grace, according to Ephesians 2:8-9, that nobody can be saved. Okay? We believe in Romans 3:10 that there are none righteous, no, not one. And we believe, according to John 1:12, 16, 8, and 1 Peter 1:23, that apart from the conviction of the Holy Spirit, none can be saved. These verses, as you read through the Bible, clearly tell you that, yes, there's no little ounce of good in you. You're totally in trouble, and you are totally deprived. However, you can still make a choice for God. But mankind is clearly fallen and lost in sin. Okay? Now we move to the next one. The next one has to do with this word election. Now remember what we talked about on election. Hey, I choose you, right? The Arminians believe in conditional election. Conditional election. That means that God foreknew, like I said, who's going to choose him. However, that person has to choose God. It's up to the free will of the person. And like I said earlier, God knew that you would freely choose him, so therefore he chose you. Okay? The Calvinists believe in the you of Tulip in unconditional election. This is really kind of weird, because what this says is if God has chosen you, you ain't got no choice. God chose Dave, and he didn't even have a choice in the matter. That's the free will of who? God. Hey, Dave, I chose you. Well, I don't want to go. Too bad, you're coming. Right, like taking the kid to church this morning, they're kicking and screaming, or maybe your spouse, I don't want to go. Well, I chose you, come on. So there's a little bit of a problem with that, because it gives the free will to God, not to man. What does Scripture say about this? Well, we believe that God chose the beginning, from the beginning, the foundations of the world, the believer, according to Ephesians 1, 4, and 6, that God foreknew and he chose the believer. Based on his foreknowledge, Romans 8, 29, and 30, which we are in the midst of right now. We believe that God offers salvation to all who will call on his name, Romans 10, 13. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, he will be saved. The Bible also teaches that the invitation, that the call is given to many, but only few receive the call or accept the call. Right? Revelation 22:17 says that. 1 Peter says, whosoever will take the water of life freely, and also Matthew 22:14 says that the elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, many are called, but few are chosen. So here, this scripture kind of argues against both of them, right? I mean, if you look at the will of God, what is the will of God? The will of God is that none should perish. So if you're telling me that, how could God violate his own will in saying, hey, I wish that everybody would be chosen, I wish that everybody would be saved, but you know what, I can't pick everybody, so I got to start picking who I want. Doesn't line up, does it? The problem with the Arminius side, which we'll see as we walk through the rest of these five, is what if I decide not to believe anymore? What if I decide? That means that I've now fallen from my position of grace. How many of you guys at certain points of your life don't feel like being a Christian anymore? Yeah, right? So at that moment, you just lost your salvation, according to the Arminius. Okay, let's go to the third point. which deals with atonement. Okay? The Arminians believe in universal atonement, atonement being the payment for our sins, Jesus on the cross, the propitiation, okay? The Arminians believe that it was based on God loves everybody, it's universal, and that Christ died for everybody, and that the Father is not willing that any should perish. We just talked about that. But it's up to the free will decision of the person in order to be saved. This kind of follows up on that election thing. So if I decide not to be saved anymore, according to the Arminius, I am no longer saved. The Calvinists believe in a limited atonement. Remember, we're based on election. So out of the group of 10 people, God chose and elected 3 of them. Therefore, the payment on the cross for the sins only applies to those 3 people. The other 7 are in trouble because you weren't chosen. You don't get the blood of Jesus because God didn't choose you. That's limited atonement. What does the scripture say? Jesus Christ is our propitiation, 1 John 2:2, which means that he is the satisfaction for the requirement of the penalty of our sin. He did this, according to 1 John, for the whole world. It's not limited, it is universal. And that he redeems and forgives all who believe. Not just some, but all who believe. Ephesians 1:7 and 1 Peter 1. Sorry, I just hit my mic. Romans 6:23 says that we believe in the eternal gift of God the eternal life of God is a gift. So he gives it to everybody. And whosoever believe in that shall receive this eternal life, John 3:16. 1 Timothy 4:10 says that we trust in the living God, the Savior of all men. And Hebrews 2:9 says that even Jesus was made lower than the angels and suffered this horrible death, I'm going to paraphrase, for every man. So the price that Jesus paid on the cross was for the entire world, okay? According to what we believe Scripture says. 4, this one deals with grace. The Arminians believe in an obstructible grace, which means I can put an object or an obstacle or an obstruction in front of God's grace. Since God wanted all men to be saved, he sent his Holy Spirit to kind of talk us into it. That's what the Arminians, to woo us, to convince us, to lure us to Christ, right? Say, hey, you should believe this, but it's up to your free will. So on the Arminian side, you're going to see a lot of this just really has to do with your decision continually to be in Christ and to remain in Christ. The Calvinist is going to say you don't even have a choice in it. If God chose you, you're going no matter what. Okay? That's the big difference. Really, you could boil this down to, am I once saved, always saved, or can I lose my salvation? That's really what this boils down to, the big kind of broad topic of this whole thing. And when you pull away the dirt and start looking at the roots, this is where the roots come from, either once saved, always saved, or can I lose my salvation? It boils down to, are you a Calvinist or are you an Arminianist? Okay? So they believe that, you know what? I can decide, my decision, my free will can stop God's grace in my life. Okay? Which, to a point, is true, right? I can deny the preaching of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to do what? To bring us to Christ. Christ did what? He was the propitiation for our sins so that we can have a restored relationship with the Father. That's how that process works. I have to receive that propitiation. I have to reckon that in order for me, and I do that through faith, in order for me to be declared justified. The Calvinists believe that it's irresistible, that if you were chosen you can't even resist God. You can't. God's going to supernaturally intervene in your life and say, you will believe, and you have no choice. You can't resist it. You cannot resist it. Let's take a look at what Scripture says, because Scripture says a lot about this. We believe that God's grace is not the result of human effort. Romans 3, 24 and 11, 6. But it is out of response to what God has done for us. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. Grace gives us what we do not deserve, and you cannot earn that. Romans 11, 6. We believe that God's grace and mercy can be resisted by us. In Matthew 23, 37, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou hast killed the prophets and stoneth them who were sent unto you. How often I would have gathered you like children, even as a hen gathers her chickens or her chicks under her wing, that you would not, but you would not. We are not condemned because we don't have an opportunity to be saved, but a person is condemned because they choose not to believe, according to John 3:18. You're already condemned. So you choose to stay in that state, or you choose to not stay in that state. Jesus says in John 5:4, you would not come to me that you would be saved. He says, you wouldn't come to me. Also in John 3:37, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I will not cast out. Oh, hold on. So now who are we battling now? Because the Arminius says you can choose not to, but Jesus says if you come to me and choose me, I'm not going to cast you out. Uh-oh, now we got a problem with the other side. So we have all these verses here that kind of speak about the other position. And this is where if you paint yourself into the corner, you're going to have a problem with these verses. I mean, we could continue and go on and on and on about this, but we're going to move on to point five, which is the perseverance of the saints. So the Arminius believe that you can fall from grace, right? Because it's based on your free will. So if you choose that you don't want to continue in salvation, then you are going to go to hell. Okay? The Calvinists believe that doesn't matter. Even if I choose not to follow Christ anymore, if God has chosen me, I'm still going. Right? He's not going to let me go. So what does Scripture say about perseverance? It has a lot to say about both sides. So first of all, we believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:38. We're going to read that next week. And that there is no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. All these things should be sounding familiar because we have been in the midst of this. We believe that the promise of Jesus in John 10:27 is clear. And he says this, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I have given them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man, including yourself, because you're a man, pluck them out of my hand. So you can't even pluck yourself out. But we have another problem. Because if we flip over to Matthew 7:21 through 23, it says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Uh-oh. But only he that does the will of my Father. Wait a minute. Now I got to do works? I mean, Jesus said that. So how can Jesus on one hand say, no one's going to pluck me out of my hand, not even yourself, but even if you call me Lord, if you don't do the will of my Father, I don't know you. Apparently, there are many who claim to be believers, and they are not. So you can't reside just in that perseverance of the saint. I can't walk around and say, hey, you know what? receive Jesus at a conference or an evangelism or a parade or whatever, and I'm good to go, right? I punched my ticket, and now I can live however I want. Romans, by the way, doesn't even teach that. Even though Paul says, when I sin, it's not me who sins, it's the dead man that sins, right? He just understands the difference, and that's why this book is so deep in theology that it's, you know, once over isn't going to be enough. But we have this problem because he says, hey, there's so many in the church that claim to be that who really aren't. They're not. Right? Luke 9:6-2. No man, having put his hand to the plow, is looking back, and that looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. All the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And it says, don't be deceived, believers. Don't be deceived, believers. A list is then given of various kinds of sinful lifestyles that you may have read through, go, oops, 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 oops. So now you say, man, maybe I'm deceived. Maybe I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And that's where a lot of people struggle with the Bible, and they really struggle with, is it about works, or is it about this unconditional grace? Where do we stand? What do we do? This is tough. I mean, we got similar statements in Galatians 5:19 and in Ephesians 5:3-5. Galatians says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. So now, if I put my works back into the law, I fall from grace. Colossians says, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present your body a holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And if you continue in the flesh, well, then you've lost the hope of the gospel. Okay, so as we read through these five, you might have been saying to yourself, yeah, I believe in that. Yeah, I believe in that. Yeah, I believe in that. And yeah, I believe in that. And you can see why we don't take a hard stance on either side, because there are elements of both sides that we agree with. But when you take that hard stance and we read those other verses that seem to contradict what we're saying, you now have a problem. And what they do is they now start to inject things into the scripture to make it fit. And that's where you get into trouble. And by the way, that's what all your cults do. They inject things into the scripture to make it fit what they want it to say. So, where we stand in this church is we maintain a Bible-centered balance between these two. Because we don't want to proclaim one or the other when Scripture isn't clear on one or the other. This is a difficult, difficult topic, and we would rather just stick to what the Bible says. We do believe in the perseverance of the saints, the true believers. We do believe. And we are deeply concerned with the sinful lifestyle and the rebellious hearts of those who call themselves Christians. You've heard me say numerous times, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man is how we bring balance to it. Right? We believe in the sovereignty of God, that he foreknew, that he chose, and he's going to keep me. But I also believe that out of response to what he's done to me, I'm going to live a certain way. Responsibility of man. You see, if I sit there and go, yeah, I believe Jesus died for me, and I still live as if the world lives, I haven't been set apart. I haven't put to death the old Adam. And really, is there any change in me? You know, people, we get hung up in words. Calvinism, Arminianism, we label ourselves these. And without exposing the roots and really understanding what drives the beliefs, we can paint ourselves in a corner. I'll give you an example. Yoga. This is a big topic in the church, right? And a lot of Christians say, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with yoga. It's just stretching. And then other people are like, whoa, you shouldn't do yoga, right? So bad. So those people, those Christians that say, you know, there's nothing wrong with yoga. I'm not participating. I'm not, you know, doing the whole thing. I'm just doing the stretches. They haven't really exposed the roots. Did you know yoga means yoked? It means yoked. And so the heart of yoga is in those stretches, is putting myself in the position of the demigod in order to be yoked with that demigod. Did you know that? It has nothing to do with stretching at all. Now, Satan, who wants to steal, kill, and destroy and counterfeit things, says, you know what, it's okay, it's just stretching. But here's the question I have for you. If you label yourself as a Christian and you put yourself in the poses, how do you look different to the world? My question to you is why don't you just stretch? Why do you have to participate in that? Why, you know, stretching is stretching, right? So why do I have to go to a yoga class and put myself in those positions? Namaste, right? Be equal with God, be equal with these gods. That's what that means, right? Crazy stuff. You got to look this stuff up because it ain't no different. We are called, Christians, to be sanctified, to be set apart. If you go and live your life as if the world lives, then how do you know that there's a distinction between you? Correct? So my point in yoga is like, hey, I don't do yoga because I want to set myself apart. I don't want to look like the world. Because when I say, hey, I'm a Christian and I'm doing all this stuff, what are you telling the world? You're telling the world that it's okay to believe in Christ and still live like the world. And that's where the Arminians say, hey, listen, if you still look like the world, you're probably not saved. And then the Calvinists say, it doesn't matter because God chose you, so do whatever you want. That's the roots. That's the roots. So there's always eyes upon you, and you always have a choice. But what do we do? What does our flesh want to do? Oh, our flesh wants to go there, right? Why? If you tell a person, hey, why don't you just stretch? Why don't you do Pilates or something? I mean, there's nothing spiritual with Pilates. Why don't you just stretch? Hey, just touch your toes. Just do this, do that, right? Well, what's wrong? I really want to go to the yoga thing, you know. Why? Why can't you just stretch? Well, because I really want to. You see, there's the battle right there. Because if I really just want to stretch, and if I'm really just going to that class for stretching, I'm okay with doing it outside of the world. Make sense? So, we live this balance. We believe in the perseverance of the saints, but we are deeply concerned with the sinful life and the rebellious of the hearts who call themselves Christians, and they don't answer. So here's where this is great, and I think this is where Scripture works perfectly and does not contradict itself, by the way. If you are so concerned about your salvation, then you grab those verses that tell you, hey, I've got you, right? There's nothing going to happen to you. Nothing going to happen, right? Your salvation is up to me. I am the author and the finisher of your faith. I've got you. Nothing's going to snatch you out of my hand. However, if you're that Christian that's like, woo, free willy, right? It's a free for all. I got the grace. I'm going to live however I want. You're like, hey, listen, man, if you live this way, the Bible says you better be careful. You're practicing something and it says you have no part of him. So there's verses for those people, and there's verses for those people. And we live in the happy medium. So if I really believe that God died for me, if I really believe that, then in response, I am going to live. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Not if you choose to be saved, you'll keep my commandments. But you love me. See, a lot of the stuff that we live is out of response. And when we start to fall and start to live that sinful life, we have to check our meters, right? Our dashboard. And maybe that spiritual kind of walk with God, the feeding of the spirit man. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I said, when people are in sin, we don't battle the flesh. We build the spirit, yes? Because their spiritual gas tank is empty. When you are in the flesh, your spiritual gas tank is empty. So what do? Man, you armor up and you go to battle against the flesh. Wrong. You armor up and you build the spirit. Romans tells us that when you build the spirit will overcome the deeds of the flesh. That's the secret sauce. We run around here all the time trying to battle things of the flesh. You shouldn't act that way. You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't drink that. You shouldn't smoke that. You shouldn't watch that. You shouldn't, go and pound your fist at the abortion clinics. You shouldn't go and walk in protest against the gay people. Why are we doing that? We're battling the flesh. Why don't you try building the spirit? It's like Chuck Smith always taught. He says, just teach the truth, and the truth will take care of all the lies. Right? And that's what we need to do. So when Dave says something angry to me and lashes out, roar, Dave Claus, right? Oh, no, you don't, Dave. I'm going to battle that flesh. You know what? You shouldn't do that, Dave. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say, you know what, Dave? Man, Jesus loves you. Do you know he died for that? Because I'm building the spirit. But, oh, my flesh wants to battle, doesn't it? So I need some spirit building, too. Okay, I don't know where that came from, but that was for me, maybe. So, that's where we are. If we find ourselves based on a view of salvation, based on performance, then we look at 1 Peter 1:3-9. It says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance uncorruptible, undefiled, that do not fade away. Right? So there's all of these hopes. So sovereignty of God, and the responsibility are two parallels that we live in. So now when we go back to Romans 8:28, and we start to look at this verse and we start to see predestined, right? We understand what that means. As a Christian, you have a predetermined destination set by God. Yeah? And now when we look at our lives and we're like, man, why is all this stuff happening? Well, your trip isn't as smooth as somebody else's trip. God likes to take some of us on the rough ride. Why? Because through that process, through that journey, he needs to knock things off. That is his predestination for us so that we ultimately will become Christ-like. Guys, that's what we call the sanctification process. And so now listen, if you are struggling with the same thing over and over and over again, it's because you have not learned your lesson in that point. That's a hard truth, isn't it? I liked third grade so much, I did it twice. Did you know that? Man, it was the best 2 years of my life. No, the point is, the teacher sat down with my parents and they said, he didn't give his best. He could have learned a little more. And my dad said, oh, he's going to do it again. Thanks, Dad. Because I didn't learn my lesson. And if you don't learn your lesson, guess what God's doing? Oh, you're going to do it again. Because I have this design for you. I have this destination, this ultimate place for you to go. But in order to get there, we got to knock these things off. Because you see, that predestination is that you become like Jesus. And so listen, church, listen. Look at those gauges on your dashboard. If you're struggling with the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, like I have lots of struggles, and Heidi's like, why don't you just get over this? I don't know. I can't learn a lesson. Can't figure it out, right? That's what God's trying to show you. God is putting you through this. What does James tell us? Through trials and tribulation. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. How in the world can that be? Because once I get victory over that thing in my life, then I can move on. I can go to fourth grade. Yay! And guess what? I got there eventually. Not maybe in reading, but I got there. You guys see the point? So understand that that's your destination. So you are predestination. So now we can understand when Paul says here, all things work together for good, for your good. All these things work together for good because you are called to his purpose. And his purpose is that you would be predestined to be in the image of Christ. So now when things happen to you and you're like, why me, God? He's like, because it's going to have a purpose. It has a purpose so that you would arrive at the destination I have chosen for you. Understand that's what it means. So we can't universally just throw that out there. It's a very specific context, Romans 8:28. Now, how do you know? Now, with all of this, you're probably here. Did you notice the problem with both views, by the way? Both views is you never really know if you're saved or not. That's the biggest problem with both of those. Because if on the Arminius side, man, if I'm still hanging on to some sin and I die in my sleep, or if I'm in one of those bad moments where I don't feel like being a Christian and I happen to die, maybe I'm mad at God, driving down the road because something bad happened, all of a sudden I'm in a wreck and I die. Whoops, I just missed my I closed my door. I became an obstacle, right? I never know. I don't know about you guys, but man, we're on that emotional roller coaster, aren't we? Right? I mean, there's not a person probably alive, a Christian is alive, that doesn't struggle in their faith. That's why we're told to work it out with fear and trembling, right? So if you happen to die in one of those low points, according to the Arminius view, you're in trouble. You're going to hell. Now, on the other side, how do I know if I was chosen? I mean, even the Bible says that there are some that thought they were chosen. They proclaimed Jesus, and then at the end, they stood before God, and he's like, yep, didn't know you. Nope, I didn't choose you. How do you know? So the problem with both sides is you don't really know. You never really know until you're before God whether you're saved or not. The Bible teaches that you can know, right? I want you to turn with me because here's how we're going to end this, and I want everybody to go to these verses, okay? I want you to go to 1 John 5:13. I want you to leave here today with these verses because I got news for you. You can know that you're saved. In fact, 1 John was written for that very reason. In fact, 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you might know that you have eternal life. Oh, did you see something different in your Bible? Yeah, it says that you may know. 1 John was written so that you would know you had salvation. So yeah, you can know. You can know. You don't have to worry about sorting it out at the end. John says, those who have believed can know that they have eternal life. Can know. How do you know? The first thing you're going to see is you have faith in his word. And that's really where it all comes from. The main reason we can be assured of salvation is because all of those verses that God says his sovereignty, he'll take care of you, we believe that. Yeah? Jesus says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. Not true, Jesus. I believe there's somebody bigger than you, right? If I have faith in God's word, then man, no one's going to snatch me out of his hand. Nobody, nobody. And we have that hope, and we remain in that hope, and then we live in that hope. And by the way, in case you're doubting God's word, here's the verse I want you to hang on to, Psalms 119, 89. 119:89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Jesus says, not one jot, not one tittle. Your word is established. What that says is God means what he says, and he says what he means. God's not going to say, did I write that? Oh, you know what? I meant to edit that. Nope. You have faith in his word, church. You have faith in his word. How do you know that Jesus indeed existed? How do you guys know? How do you know? From his word, right? Do you have faith in that? Well, evidently, you're here today. And in his word, Genesis 1:1 says what, Dave? In the beginning, God created. That's established. So if God can create that, he can do anything. I have faith in that. I want you to write down that trusting in God and his word gives us the assurance of salvation. Therefore, we are encouraged to draw near to him. Hebrews 10:22. Because we have faith in the word, because his word is eternally established, Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, we walk in victory. Jesus said on the cross, it is done. It is finished. You have passed from judgment. You have eternal life, yeah? And remember, when we start to fall into that sin, when we start to build up the flesh, what do? What's our response? We feed the Spirit. We feed the Spirit. Guys, it's that simple. It's that simple. When your spouse is lashing out at you, giving you a hard time, right? You don't battle that flesh. Ephesians says you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against the principalities. How do you do that? Man, some days I wish I could see the actual thing so I can knock it out, right? Come on. Right? That's not going to happen. So what do? I build the Spirit. I pray. I read the Scripture. These are spiritual things, right? When I wield the sword is what? The Word of God. All right, now, the first thing that we know is we have faith in His Word, yes? The second is we have peace. Okay? These are the assurances that John tells us that we can know that we know that we know that we can know. You have peace. The peace that what? The peace that surpasses all understanding. Philippians 4:7. Now, what does that mean? Listen, it surpasses understanding. It doesn't say peace with understanding, but I just don't understand. You don't have to. You just know. You have peace. But it doesn't make sense. Surpasses understanding. That's the biggest thing. It was we want to know how, why, when, and where. But God gives you that peace that it doesn't matter. You just know. It surpasses understanding. We got to let go of that. That's faith. If I can describe this Bible and all the ins and outs of it and why God did this and where God came from, then I really don't have faith. I am actually higher than God. Okay? It's like your kids. Your kids, do they know all your business? Do they? No. Even as little kids, you can't sit there and explain to them why you put whatever into what 401k and why you got to pay. They're like looking at you like, huh? They're just like, okay, cool. That's peace that surpasses understanding. They don't need to know. But one way God assures our salvation is that we have peace. Now, it's not a constant peace. I'm going to tell you that because we are at roller coaster. I remember there's days that we're going to feel like it's not there. So what do we do? That was a question. Feed the Spirit. Yeah, you're catching on. Awesome. The next thing is we have new life. That's the next thing that we can know. We have new life. You can look back at your life and you go, you know what? God has given me new desires. I don't necessarily desire to do all those things I used to do. So those who trust in Christ enter into a new life. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you. Right? You're no longer like that. But you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Some were. If you look back at your life and you still are living that heathenish life, that's probably not a good sign. Right? You're still living in that dead body, as Paul would say, that old Adam. All right? So, our actions and our attitudes change. They don't change overnight, by the way. Hey, you accepted Jesus 5 minutes ago. Why aren't you new? It's that whole metamorphosis, the transformation by the renewing of the mind, Romans 12:2. The mark of a true believer, apart from teaching of Scripture, this is the next one, right? So we've got the peace, we've got the faith in His Word, we've got the new life, and now we've got the mark. You have a mark on you. Apart from the teaching of Scripture, there are other ways in which a person can know. They love other believers. They love other believers. Do you have a love for believers? Okay. Jesus says this, my disciples, you will know by their love for one another. We know we have passed from death into life because we love are brothers. And anybody who does not love their brothers remains in death. Now, let me tell you something. All of these things, I'll save that for the end. The second mark of a believer is the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit gives confirmation that we are His children. Romans 8:16. For the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Right? We call it the spidey sense at our house. My spidey senses are tingling. Right? And it's different for everybody, but you just kind of know. Right? You get that discernment. You're like, yeah. Right? Sometimes it's the bad pizza you ate, yeah. But you start to learn. Remember what Jesus says? He says, they know my voice. They hear me. That's why when the rapture comes and Jesus says, come here, right? We're gone. Just like he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, like, he couldn't even choose. He was dead. He's like, okay, here I go. Right? We know his voice. So, the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. Also, John wrote this in 1 John 5:10. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in their heart. And anyone who does not believe God has made themselves out to be a liar. The third mark is hatred of sin. It's a mark of a Christian. Sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law but under grace. Now, what does hatred look like? So it even looks in your own life, right? When you do sin, you're just like disgusted with yourself. You're just like, why do I keep doing that, right? The person that's not saved, it doesn't matter to them. They're like, yeah, whatever. Day in the life of me. No big deal. The person that lives in that unconditional grace, the irresistible grace, says, yeah, no big deal, but God's called me anyway, so whatever. Opposite of that, the fourth mark is they love good. Those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior love the things that are good. The Bible encourages to hate evil and love good. Amos 5:15, hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. So guys, it's pretty clear that you can't take a stance on either side because the Bible teaches you can know that you know. And we ride right there in the middle with a perfect balance of Scripture. So these points that I just went over as we close today, because maybe you're like, I still don't get it, still don't understand. You can study this stuff for years and still not quite get it all because it's a very deep topic. But listen, if you remain in Christ, you can be confident He's remaining in you. If you're worried about your salvation, you're probably okay. It's a good indication. Man, I don't know if I'm saved. I'm really worried about it. That's a pretty good mark, right? But you got to build that spirit. You got to build that confidence. You got to build that faith. Other than the person that's living their life just frivolously, it's like, hey, you better go do a check. Make sure you're there. Make sure you really understand the gospel. That's why we always, always, always build the spirit, including yourself. But I want you to look at these things, these indications of the mark of the believer. How do you get faith in His Word? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Listen, this is why church is vital, okay? This is your spiritual gauge. You're running on empty. You're running on empty. How do I fill her up? You get into His Word, right? You got to get into His Word. You got to come to church and be a part of a church that everybody works together as the body to help build you in faith. When we look at Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, that is examples of other people's faith to build our faith. Did you know that? If he could do it, I can do it. Right? If God took care of him, he's going to take care of me. The next thing is, do you have that peace? Do you have that peace? That peace that just says, God, I believe in you. And by the way, peace will come from faith in the Word of God. It's kind of one of those benefits. Does your life look different? Are you striving to build the Spirit or are you still feeding the flesh? Does your life look different? And then, if you don't love believers, start to pray, God, give me a heart for believers. Give me a heart for them. Right? And then also pray to hear the Holy Spirit in your life. Look at sin for what it is. Look at what it costs Jesus. And then start loving good. It's as simple as that. Don't get so caught up in painting yourself into a corner. Just love God. Continue in His Word. And that's, as Forrest Gump says, about all I had to say about that. As we close, let's pray. And during this time, with this examination of your own self, of where you're at, take inventory. Because you see, Jesus is our propitiation. Jesus loved you so much that while you were still a sinner, He died for you. Guys, it's about what He did. And all we got to do is believe and receive that. That's it. That's it. Do you believe that today? If you believe that, do you live in that? Because our lives are a testament of what we believe. It really is. And some of us aren't doing so great at that. Maybe we're in a low, that roller coaster, a spiritual journey. Let's start to build the Spirit and get up on that mountaintop. Lord, we thank You for all Your words today, Lord. And while this is a very deep, heavy topic, and something that we're not going to understand in an hour, Lord, let us just rest assured that You so loved me that You sent Your only Son to die for me. And I believe that. Maybe a lot of this other stuff doesn't really make sense to me right now, but you know what? I'm going to hang on to that. Just as Paul writes, he says, you know what? The one thing that matters is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's it. Lord, I'm a sinner. I fail so many times in so many ways. And Lord, it bugs me. I don't want to do that. And Lord, I believe that Jesus was sent on my behalf because You so loved me that He stepped out of eternity and put Himself on that cross in my place. And this morning I repent of my sins. I give Him my sins. I ask for forgiveness. I believe that He died in my place on that cross and was placed in the tomb. And I believe that on the third day He rose again. And I receive Him as my propitiation, my Lord and my Savior. Lord, I pray now, build my spirit. Give me ears to hear those things. Give me eyes to see You. Take away the desires for this life and this flesh and move them to the spiritual. Lord, there's still a lot of work to do. Maybe I'm still in third grade, Lord. All I know is I need help. We all need help. And that's what Your Holy Spirit is. That's what Your Word is for. And that's what the church body is for the building up of the believers. Father, I ask that You would bless this church. That You would draw people to us, Lord, that want to be part of our body. That they too want to build the Spirit. And may we go forth this week, not battling the flesh, but looking at our own life and in the lives around us and say, how can we build the Spirit? And that, by the way, is sharing the gospel. Lord, have Your way with us. All of these things we do and we say are to give You the glory. And Lord, thank You. Thank You in Your name. Amen.